The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're admonished to remember things. In these last 8 weeks, we've learned that we need to remember what we received when we received Christ into our life. To remember each other, that we have an important integral part as pieces of this spiritual puzzle put together. Remember to live your life. Don't live dejected and impoverished by the events of life, but to enjoy every day that the Lord has given to us. Only remember to give like you were rich. Remember that sermon. And then we took a little mini series out of that about remembering some things about Jesus. Remembered why he showed up, why he came here. And we spent 2 weeks remembering what Jesus accomplished. And today we're going to wrap it all up by remembering that Jesus is coming back for you. So he is coming back. And I put him there for you, not just coming back, but he's coming back for you. And let's look at the text. There we go. I had to turn this on. It'll work a little better. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and saying, following their own evil desires, they will say, "Where is this coming," in quotes, "he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." So there are always those who say, you know, it'll never happen. You know, it's been this way forever. That's the way life is. And Jesus came and that's it. And that's the end of it. If he was who he said he was. That's the way the scoffers are. But remember that before he came, they said the same thing. They got so ingrained in their religious mentality that they forgot the promises that Messiah would come. And when he came, they didn't recognize it. They didn't realize that it was him. Well, when Jesus left, he said, "I'll come back. I will be back." Or as Arnold Schwarzenegger said in an unforgettable line from the movie The Terminator, "I'll be back." All right? And so he will be back. And no matter who forgets it or who remembers it, won't stop what's going to take place inevitably. It's been about 1,900 years, plus or minus a few, since Jesus was here. And he's coming back. And he will be exactly what he said that he would do. I found this, this is a very interesting thing I want to read to you. Somebody took the time to figure this out, not me. But it's got some of the references to the second coming of Christ, all right? The Old Testament has 1,845 references to the second coming. 1,845. The theme is prominent in 17 different Old Testament books. The New Testament contains 27 different books, and 23 of them give a reference to the second coming of Christ. The New Testament also contains 260 chapters, and there are 318 separate references to the second coming of Christ. One out of every 30 verses in the New Testament referred to the second coming. For every reference to the birth of Christ, there are 8 references to his second coming. I didn't realize that. I mean, you know it's there, you read through it, but when you see it all capitalized in hard numbers, it is very impressive. And maybe it's a subject we should talk more about. Maybe it's a subject we ought to be more aware of. But you can do this. You can write it down, you can shout it out, and you can never forget, Jesus will come again. Can I get an amen? Can somebody shout? If you're disgusted with this world and you think there ought to be a day of reckoning, the day of reckoning is coming. He said, I'll be back. So right now, let's just take some time and to look at some of the reasons about remembering. Remember, the Bible schedules when Jesus returns. But you didn't know that. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing. Don't forget this one thing. Okay. You can forget a lot of stuff. Don't forget this one thing. Dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. You know, He doesn't have molasses. He's not dragging His feet. He's not slow about keeping His promises. As some understand slowness, instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I am so glad the Lord didn't come back 50 years ago. If He'd have came back 50 years ago, I'd be popping and frying in hell's fire, I'll tell you what. And so would many of you. All right? I'm glad that He's patient and that He didn't pull back the curtain on eternity and we got in. I mean, we're very blessed to get into this thing. Now, everybody's heard and that we don't know exactly when Jesus is coming back. It says we don't know the hour or the day. But we can know the times and the seasons. We can look around and see, based on what the Scripture said, some things. And I've got nine things that I found that are in Matthew chapter 24. If you want to know about the end times, that's probably the best place to go. Read chapter 24 and then go read the book of Revelation. And if you really want to get through it, go read the book of Daniel and you'll find some other things. But this is the things that Jesus said would be signs of the times. All right? There'd be false messiahs. They got people running around saying that they believe in God. They wouldn't know God from a fence post on a range out there in East Texas. I mean, they just don't know who God is. He said there'd be wars and world violence. In my few years on this planet, we've had more wars than I can count. You know, it's some serious stuff. And we had the war to end all wars. That was World War II. Well, that didn't stop it. And then we've had Korea, and we've had Vietnam, and we've had Afghanistan, we've had Iraq, and we've had Kuwait. You know, the list goes on and on and on. That's the ones we've been involved in. Not to mention the ones that other people around the world have been involved in. There'd be natural disasters. Honey, if we get any more disasters, there won't be nothing left to come back for. We got one side of the nation in America on fire, the other side getting inundated with floods right now, and we got a bunch of Texans trying to recover from what happened to them just a few short weeks ago. And we have got more earthquakes that are being recorded now than ever before. Some say that's because we have better ways of detecting it. I think they just got better ways of detecting it because actually more of them happening. It said there'd be natural disasters. There'd be persecution. More people are dying today for the cause of Christ than have ever died in the history of Christianity. Those are facts. People are giving up their lives today, refusing to recant their faith in Jesus Christ. There's apostasy. People just walking away. Not believing in any of the truths that we hold so dear. You want to know what's wrong with our country? They say it's a racial issue. I'll tell you what it is. It's a faith issue. That's the problem. If we can get people of faith, we can settle all the racial issues. It's not about the statues that are here. It's about the statue of people. They are small in their own sight and in God's sight because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. That therein is the problem. We've had false leaders that offer false hope. How many promises are people going to make? Remember, we talked about this a while back, where you just over-promise and under-deliver. Boy, that is, I don't know about the rest of the world, but that's the way it is around here. People say you're going to do things, and nothing gets done. They pour money into things as if money would solve the problem. But it's signs of the time. They're all over. They say there'd be a great falling away. How many people do you know who are not serving God anymore? They're droves of them. They're just throwing in the towel. Just quit. I just don't believe anymore. One of my dear friends who is on fire for God, as any one person could be, today she's in apostasy. She just doesn't believe anymore. Doesn't believe any of it's true. In fact, when I thought about that and as I was preparing the sermon, I told the Lord, I've told him this before. I recommend that you tell this to God. I said, Father, if I ever say anything that's contrary to my faith in you, I want you to know I've lost my mind. Just go ahead and take me home because I'm not any good for this earth any longer. Because if I say anything like I don't believe in God and I don't believe in the church and I don't believe in Jesus, just somebody shoot me. Put me out of my misery. Because that would be the ultimate insanity. I'm going to say this till you plant me, all right? But Jesus will save your soul and the church will save your life. Amen. It's being around beloved people who believe like you believe and being cloistered together. You know what we do? When hard times come and when we're in trouble or when we're sick, we say, well, I didn't feel good enough to go to the church or I didn't want to be around preaching and I didn't, you know, that's the place you need to be, for goodness sakes.
Yeah.
You know, if you got to crawl in here, crawl in, put you in a wheelchair, you know, roll in, but get what? By people who know God, who can encourage you. You won't get any encouragement from your family. Come on, you know, many of you know that's true. You're not getting any encouragement from your family. And many of them are like Job's wife. Well, just go ahead and curse God and die. Things are never going to get better. You've been in trouble all your life. You're not going to get any encouragement there. They're not going to give you any hope. Your friends, a lot of friends are worthless friends. You know, when things are going okay, they're with you. When things get bad, they walk off. You ever had friends walk away? I have. It's not a pleasant thing. But I've got to tell you that in the church, with very few exceptions, this is where people encourage one another. They pray for you, cry with you, laugh with you. That's what the church is all about. I just didn't plan on saying that, but now I said it. I hope it wakes somebody up. If you're out there listening, you're not in church, get in church.
Amen.
Stop being out there in the cold. Get in there where it's toasty warm in the winter and it's cool in the summer. If the Spirit of God won't cool you off and warm you up, the air conditioning we got will take care of you, all right? So you'll be comfortable. But, you know, we just don't be a statistic. Don't be one of those people where we'll be sitting around saying, what was that gal who used to come here? You remember her? She had the long hair, you know, and used to wear those red shoes. What's her name? She was here all the time. Don't be there. Don't do that. See this cross that we got right here in front of us?
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you something you don't know. I think the name is on here someplace. No, I thought... must have fallen off. There was a name on it someplace. The guy who gave it to us. The guy who gave us this cross, he was so fired up when he was here. I mean, he was a lightning rod. How many of you remember when we got this? Okay. You remember that, George? Remember that guy was all, man, Pastor, he got up here in front of the church. Pastor, I'm going to help you build this church. We're going to reach Slidell. We're going to reach the world from this church. And he had this thing made for us. Oh, did he make it himself? Yeah, okay. And it's really beautiful, and I really like it. I have no clue where he is. Because he burned up, and burned out. It happens all the time. Falling away. Don't let that happen to you. Make up your mind that you're going to serve the Lord all the days of your life. And when you die, they're going to bury you and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's signs of the time. We could, but I don't want to do that right now. Thank you. All right? Okay, it's a good idea. We need to. I don't remember his name. We'll pray for him by name, but the Lord knows. Father, you know where he is, and we got the cross here. Let's let him show up and see. We've still got it. I just believe you for that in Jesus' name. Another thing that says you would have a faith that endures, you'd have people falling away, you'd have some people just won't leave. No, that's the person you want to be. Somebody can't get you out of here with a fire. We can't throw you out. I can't make you mad enough to leave. Lord knows I've tried. And so Lord knows I've done things to offend you along the way. No, but some people will just stick around and they won't leave. I remember when Pat and I had a, keep coming back. Pat and I were associated with a group of, they said they were sheep, but there wasn't a sheep in a bunch, I don't think. But that's another story. But they really just, I mean, they beat Pat and I up so much, we looked like we'd been in one of those extreme boxing matches. I mean, we were just torn up. We left town. We went up to see a friend of ours in Atlanta to try to get some relief from our emotional distress. And I had given up. I said, I'll never preach again. I'll never get involved again. I mean, this is church people who really just did some terrible things to us, said some terrible things, and I don't want to get all the details of it. But I was so distressed, and I got up there at my friends, and they said, we spent about a week or two with them, and they said on Sunday, said, well, come on, we're going to go to church. I don't think I want to go to church. Oh, come on, boys, you got to go to church. I said, I don't want to. I just didn't want to go. So I know what it feels like when you don't want to go. And they said, oh, come on. And they drug us to church. We got in church, and I was just angry and upset and hurt. And the pastor of the church said, I know there's some folks out there really hurting, that you've been betrayed, you've been hurt, and you need to be prayed for. You need help. I want you to come on down. Pat and I just wept our way all the way to the front of the church, and they prayed for us, re-engaged, and got back in the program right away. So it's in the church that things happen. And I know what it is to get hurt. I know when you think God's deserted you and everybody's deserted you and that there's no hope. But it's in the midst of those times that God says, come home. All is forgiven. Come home. All is forgiven. So, and he said the other thing was that there'd be world evangelism, that the gospel would still be preached. The gospel is being preached today, and people are getting saved in more places than you could ever imagine. So these are signs of the end times. Now, some people say these events have happened before, and everything's just like it was before. Well, that's the scripture we just read. That's the scoffers. We said, well, we know, where's this coming we heard about? It's been a couple of thousand years and we hadn't seen Jesus yet. Well, be careful what you say, because it might happen right when you're in the middle of saying it, and you're going to be very embarrassed when you say that. Here's the number one sign, in my opinion, of how I know these are the end times. Anybody know what it is? The number one reason why I think it's the end time?
Violence.
No, no violence. Come on now, church. What? No, that's not it. Come on. No, not falling away. No, the number one reason. Number one. It's Israel. It's Israel. Do you know that in 70 AD that nation was obliterated by the Romans? They said there wasn't a stone. Jesus said there wouldn't be a stone left upon a stone. And it absolutely came true. They razed that place. They obliterated everything. The temple was gone. It was all gone. They drove them out of the nation, and they were no longer a nation until when? How's about 1948? What happened? There's a scripture that says, can a nation be born in a day? And it was. Thank God for the United States of America who led the charge to get that done. And Israel was established as a nation. You see, it couldn't end until Israel was a nation. And I'm going to tell you why in a minute. I'm going to read you a few things. But that wasn't the end of it. There's another major event, because Israel had a chunk of the land, but they didn't have their capital city, Jerusalem. You remember when they got the capital city back? 1957? 67, that's right, 1967. They remember the Six-Day War, and they got their capital city back. Now, why this is important, it says that Jesus is going to come back to where he was. He left from the Mount of Olives, and he's got to go back there. And over again, when you go read some of these references to the Second Coming, it's taking place in what we call the Holy Land. in Israel. All right? Said there'd be a gathering of God's people back to the nation. They're coming from all over the world now. In fact, they're about to overpopulate the place in Israel. So that's taking place today. And it says at the end, there'd be a ruler who would offer peace to Israel. Well, when Israel didn't exist, they didn't have anybody to offer anything to, but they exist today. So if you want to look at end times, that's a good way of looking, because you can look through the prism of Israel and know that God is coming back soon. Now, it may be another 2,000 years, I don't know, but he's not coming back if Israel's not there. So don't you be worried about the Russians or the Palestinians or anyone else destroying them. Look, friends, this is God's people. And they were here from when God established them as a nation, and they will be here at the end. Now, I know that we got grafted in. We're a part of the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the Gentiles we were put in. But God's people, God still remembers them. There was a time in recent history that I thought that maybe God was finished with Israel, and because we are the new Israel. You know, it teaches that, but I was wrong about that. I believe God is still dealing with Israel as a nation, because day by day we see it. You know that little bitty old tiny piece of real estate at its widest place? I believe it's about, if I remember right, it's probably about 50 or 60 miles wide. Not much wider than Florida, actually. And it's about what they call from Dan to Beersheba, which is from the northern to the southern part of the nation. That's about 135, 145 miles. It's a little piece of tiny real estate. It's in the news virtually every day. Every day. Why is that so? I'll tell you why. It's God's hand still on it. Amen. Yeah, it's being protected. God's watching over it. So, in fact, I've heard people say that they were afraid to go to Israel because it's dangerous over there. Probably the safest place you can be, you know? Yeah. And people I know who've gone there said that they felt safe the whole time they were there. A lot of reasons for that. You got people on every corner with guns, you know, protecting the people. But it's the other thing. It's just the peace of God that's there. Okay, so the second thing I want to talk to you about is to remember the Bible describes how Jesus returns. There we go. I'm going to read you three scriptures. I'll put them all together. This is Acts chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, and Matthew chapter 24. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Well, you got any sky watchers here? You know, look, is he coming? By the way, some of you don't know this. Did you know that in our community, in this part of the world, I don't know about other parts of the world, you know when they bury you, they always bury you facing east? That's true. That's the way cemeteries are laid out. I don't know about any new ones, but the old ones all that way. Get your compass, go over to Hanukkah, just so you'll see I'm telling you the truth, all right? So, why are you looking to the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into the heavens. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. Now, the book of Revelation says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him. And all people on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. When the Bible says, so shall it be. Amen. So shall it be. Everybody said, amen. All right. And then in Matthew 24, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Friends, Jesus is going to come, and he's coming with power and might. It's going to be different. The first time he came, he was in a manger. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. When he comes back, he's coming back in all of his glory and all of his might, wrapped in a robe of royalty. That's the way he's coming back. Come on, amen now. Amen. All right. In the first coming, he was surrounded by cattle. But when he comes back, he'll be accompanied by a massive army. A massive army that he's coming back with, and angels. In his first coming, the door of the inn was closed to him. When he comes back, the heavens will open, and he will be here in his power and might when he returns. In his first coming, his voice was that of a tiny baby just crying with his mother and dad. In his second coming, it'll be the voice of thunder and the sound of many waterfalls. When we were down in Florida, we were sitting out on Tiffany's patio having lunch, and the clouds got kind of cloudy. They have a lot of evening thunderstorms there. And we were sitting outside. A bolt of lightning struck so close. I don't know how close it was. It was close enough to make me jump up and move. And I got out of the way in a hurry. Boy, and it boomed. It struck and it boomed all at the same time. I checked to make sure I had all my pieces. You know, I was all right. I said, I think it's time to go inside. And we did. That's the way the Lord's going to come back. There won't be any doubt about it, friends. When he's coming back, you'll hear it and everybody will know it. Very few people knew about it when he came the first time. A couple of shepherds, a couple of wise guys, you know, and Mary and Joseph, you know. Not very many people knew about it. Old prophet, a male and woman at the temple, they knew. Most people didn't know. When Jesus comes back, everybody's going to know. Anybody comes to you and says, well, the Lord's already come back. You say, liar, liar, pants on fire. Because if he came back and I'm alive, I'd know about it. And if I was dead, I'd be back with him. So anyway, it happens. I'm going to know about it. All right? So he's coming back, but it's going to be different than his first time that he was here. First time he came as a lamb. He came as the Lamb of God. This time he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Boy, what a day of rejoicing that will be. How will he come back? He's coming back the same way he left. Now, I'm not the smartest guy around here. I'm proof that a C student can make his way in this life, all right? I'm not a summa cum laude. I'm the proverbial, the old laude guy, you know? That's my education. That's the way I got it. But I understand this. If he left and he went up, it means he's coming back and he's coming down, all right? Say, well, you know, out in this great universe, what's up, what's down? You know, don't get so smart. He's talking about the earth, all right? He left the earth and went up, and he's coming back to the earth the same way he left. And he's coming back to the same place. Now, say, well, how do you know he's going to come back on the Mount of Olives? You know, so maybe I'm wrong about that. But he's coming back to Israel. He's coming back to that place. It's the same way you saw him go. Is the way he's coming back. So don't let anybody rob you of that. So we, as much as I love this country, he's not coming back here. Amen. All right? He's not going back to Russia. He's not coming back to the Philippines. He's coming back to Israel. That's where he's coming back to. You know? So don't get confused about that. He's coming in the clouds. It says that he'll be seen by those who pierced him. Does that ring like Israel? They're the ones who pierced him. You know, it was our sin, but they're the ones who actually did the job. So he'll be seen by the Jews and all the earth. It says all the people of the earth will see him. All right. Now some of you technical geniuses said, oh, well, yeah, he can do that now because we got television. You know, and we get the cameras and they'll see him coming. It'll be broadcast around the world. If you think that's how tiny your God is, you better get another God. Amen. You think he's going to have any problem letting everybody see it? And it says, as the lightning comes in one direction, it's seen in another direction, it's the same way he's going to come. Well, I don't understand that. You don't even know where the wind comes from. How are you going to know how God's going to do that? That's what Jesus told the smartest man in his time. He said, you don't even know where the wind's coming from. How could you understand being born again? Well, I'm telling you, it's going to happen, and this whole world's going to see it at one time. And you don't need to understand it. In fact, you don't need to do anything. But I'm telling you, it's going to happen. And it won't be somebody on the other side of the world and say, oh, gee, I missed it. I was fishing, or I was in a cave, you know, or I was scuba diving, and I didn't see him come back. It says everybody will see him. And he's coming back to Israel. And so, I don't know, maybe he's got a giant mirror he's going to reflect it around the world. But I'm not depending on TV, all right? And I'm not depending on the technician. Most TV people wouldn't broadcast it. Oh, yeah. You talk about fake news. They wouldn't even want to show. Why would they want to show that? God's not dependent on TV, electronics, or anything else. He's the King of Glory. He's coming back, and it's going to be a sudden moment when nobody expects it. And if you're not awake, you will be. If you're lethargic, you'll finally get some energy. You'll finally say, oh my gosh, it's Jesus. That one old pastor was right. He really is coming back. There he is in all of his glory. Woo! I'm telling you, folks, we hadn't seen nothing yet until you've seen the return of Jesus. Oh, man.
Amen.
Don't let this world get you down. Oh, what's going to happen if the fat guy over in Korea, you know, shoots off a bomb at us, you know, and we're going to have a nuclear war? Don't be worried about that. You want to worry about something, you worry about Jesus coming back. It won't do you any good to worry about it, but it's a good thing to think about. Don't let this world scare you. We've had a lot of things happen in this whole globe and all the years since God created it. Yeah, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be joyful. Watch. I'm getting off track, but I'm going to get off track for a reason. Remember the story of the foolish virgins? All right?
Yes.
You know? You got to keep looking. You got to be watching. Don't let your lamp dim out. Don't let your fire go out. Keep the oil of the Holy Ghost fired up. Don't be a has-been Christian, be an on-fire Christian for Christ. Well, if you knew what was going on in my life, Pastor Morris, how could you expect me to be happy? I don't expect anything from you other than this. If you're a born-again believer and the Holy Spirit lives in you, it ought to give you a sense of well-being in the midst of your trials and tribulations.
Yes.
All right?
Amen.
You know, when the boys were in the boat and they thought the boat was going down and they were all scared, I'd love to have been there just to watch it. And they said, should we wake him up? You know? Why is Jesus waiting? Why was Jesus sleeping in the boat? Because he wasn't worried about anything. And he's not worried about anything today. The only thing he's concerned about is one day the Father is going to say, Jesus, it's time to go back. Go straighten up that place, and we're going to have ourselves a good time. Now, why is he coming back? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because that's the third point in my sermon. Remember, the Bible explains why Jesus returns. Why is he coming back? Why would he come back to this hellhole? Why would he come back to this place filled with sin and all the terrible things that are going on? Why would he come back? If you were God, and if I was God, I would say, Jesus, I would say, hey, send somebody else, because the last time things didn't go too well when I was there. But no, he's coming back, because he rose from the dead, he's resurrected Christ, and he's coming back for a reason. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's all the Baptists, all right? The dead in Christ. They're going to rise first. All right? They'll be up there. I'm sorry if you're a Baptist. That's just an old joke. I'm a Southern Baptist minister. I've been to seminary and all that stuff. All right? And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, read that. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Turn to your neighbor. I don't like to do this, but tell him, be encouraged. Be encouraged, Rose. Be encouraged, Eric. Be encouraged, Robin. Just be encouraged. Don't let this go away. Be encouraged, Harvey. My goodness, this is good times. These are happy days. It's the end times. The Lord's coming back. We're going with him. And if we don't go up with him, we'll be with him when he comes down. Either way, we're going to be there. Oh, my goodness. Come on now. Come on now. What a day that'll be. Woo! I just can hardly wait for it all to happen. He will return because he left something here. What did he leave here that he's so anxious to come back for? Oh, who said that? Us, that's right. That's what he comes back for. But it's bigger than that. It's bigger than just one of us. It's about all of us. He's coming back for the church. Those of you who don't like the church, think the church is useless, think the church has had its day, that it's time for us to be more open than that. Well, I got news for you. Jesus came and established a church. And it's not the building, it's the people. He established us on this earth, and he's coming back to get us. He will be back for the church. Now, I've told you this before, but it's one of my favorite stories. When my grandfather, who came here from Sicily, and he came over on a boat. He came to Ellis Island. I looked it up on the Ellis Island records. I saw my grandpa's name. Saw a picture of the boat that he came in. But I remember asking this of my dad on several occasions as a kid. I said, did Grandpa ever want to go back to Sicily? And my daddy's answer was, Grandpa didn't leave nothing in Sicily worthwhile going back for. All right? But Jesus left something on this earth worthy of coming back for, and it's a church.
Amen.
They might have mistreated him, might have been abused him, might have crucified him, might have hung him on a tree, might have spit on him, put a crown of thorns on his head, might have called him the illegitimate son of Mary, might have did all those things, but he's coming back because Christ loves the church. Now that we've kind of been through the kind of dreary part of the sermon, let's look at the happy part of the sermon. Woo! Isaiah 62:5. The bride of Christ brings great joy to God. All right? As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder, who's your builder? Christ, building the church, all right? And you know, this is my church, and I'll build my church upon this rock. Your builder marry you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Woo! Now he's rejoicing over you. We talk about our rejoicing over him. We got it all mixed up. It's about his rejoicing over us. We bring joy to the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength, but we give him great joy. Remember the scripture? For the joy set before him, he despised the cross, and he endured the cross and despised the shame. All right? That joy is you. You are the joy. You bring great joy to God. Now, I know some of you don't want to have that happen. That you wouldn't want to think that you could make God happy. But he's just happy. He sees you and he's happy. Sometimes he'd like to slap you around a little bit, because that's not true. But he loves you, and you cause joy to come into the heart of God. Now, when Pat and I went down to Florida before the Irma chased us out, we went to a wedding.
Yes.
And it was significant because it was a good friend of ours, it's a business partner to my daughter, Arthur and Julietta got married. Arthur held out. He was, 51, 50 years old? For 50 years, he couldn't be caught. Julietta showed up. It was all over. All over the show. And when I was standing in front of that church and Arthur was up there and his bride came down the middle of that aisle, man, his face was beaming as he was watching his bride coming towards him. That's the exact same picture of Jesus waiting for us, the bride. You couldn't have given him $1 billion to leave that church that day. His bride was coming towards him. In fact, after the wedding, and we were over at the reception, and he came and sat down by Pat and I, he said, I'm a married man. I'm a married man. I mean, he was stunned. I'm a married man. The great joy of a wedding is a picture of what takes place between Christ and the church. All right? So that's just one of the more dreary sermon scriptures I have for you. Let's see if I got another one. In Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and be glad. Doesn't say be sorrowful and crying and moaning and weeping with sackcloth and ashes. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Ready. There will be a wedding at last. There'll be a wedding at last. And we are the bride for the bridegroom. That's the picture that's there. Some of you have been married too long. You've forgotten how great it was when you get married. Yeah. You've forgotten how pretty you both look, all right? You've forgotten how young and strong you both were. You've forgotten the joy and the butterfly. Now you get a butterfly, you know, you start calling for the EMTs. You think you have an heart attack. All right? You were glad to have butterflies back then. Like bat your eyes at each other. And you just couldn't wait. You can say this. You couldn't wait for the reception to be over. You understand that. All right? What a marvelous time it was to be in love and be so optimistic about the future and the things that were going to happen between you and the husband and wife. And it's the same way with Jesus. Go read the Song of Solomon. Go find out what the bridegroom really thinks of the bride. That's at least an R-rated book. Might be X-rated, but it's at least an R-rated book. Now, I'm surprised. So, God, you wrote this in here? Really? Wow, what's he saying about that girl? You know, I'm telling you, it was good. It's joyful. The Lord himself is coming back for his bride. Now, in case you didn't get it, Revelation 21, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. The new Jerusalem is referred to as the bride. This is the dwelling place where the bride and groom will be forever with the Lord himself. Revelation 21, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to John, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. You know what the custom is? I guess this is worldwide. We do it here in America. They won't let you see the bride. Keep her in a separate place. It's supposed to be bad luck for the groom to see the bride. You know, I think the younger generation kind of maybe is missing this. But something special. Something special. She was just tucked away in a safe place. And the groom is in front of the congregation until that moment in time when the bride is revealed. And everybody just goes, ah. I mean, if you don't get thrilled at seeing a bride, they ought to just bury you. Because there's nothing going to make you happy in this world. To see the bride, to see that moment in time. I've done a lot of weddings. I'll tell you, there's an electricity that you can't find with 18, or with the electric company, Washington Parish Electric, whatever we got, Cleco, that's the one I was looking for. It's something so special. I always feel like I'm looking into an emotional connection that I even shouldn't be that close to when the bride and groom get together. And that's the same electric connection between you, the bride of Christ, and Jesus, your Savior, the bridegroom, who is waiting for you. Right now, we're tucked away. Right now, we're still on the planet. Right now, we can't be seen in all of our glory. But we are being dressed and made ready as a bride for the bridegroom. And when he comes, oh, happy days. Oh, happy days that'll be when Jesus walks. Oh, man, I'm telling you, when you see him, this is the bride comes down that aisle and she sees her bridegroom waiting for her. That's the same way. That's the same way we're going to see Jesus. You know, not as some stranger, not as somebody who's distant and the God of all creation. He's the bridegroom waiting for his bride. That's you and I. That's what this is all about. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The entire Bible, I believe, from beginning to end, all the stories, all the types, all the shadows are picturing something that can escape our notice if we're not paying attention. It's all about the wedding. Not a wedding, the wedding. This is the culmination of it all. The bridegroom and the bride. It started in the garden when Adam and Eve were together. when God brought Eve, the church, and presented her to Adam, who is the forerunner, or the type and the shadow of the bridegroom waiting for us. Can you imagine the fulfillment that both those people felt that day? You know, all the things that God created. Every time God created something, he had on gym suspenders. Because he'd say, and God made the light, and it's good. He snapped his suspenders, you know. He did the water, snap, it's good, it's good. He made Adam. He looked at Adam and said, boy, it's just not good for you to be alone. I'll make a help suitable for you. And he took, put him to sleep, took his rib. Out of Adam came his wife. And God brought her to him. That's a picture of what's going to take place on the final day when we see God. Just when Eve saw Adam and Adam saw Eve, and that connection that took place then is going to take place, raised to the power of eternity when we see Jesus in all of his glory, and you see the church in all of her glory. The first miracle that Jesus did, he did where?
At a wedding.
Friends, that wasn't an accident. And you remember all the wine that he made?
Yeah.
That wasn't any accident. It's talking about the manifest presence of the majesty of God that was there that day. The last book in the Bible describes the final wedding. Now, I'm going to close with this thought. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of Ephesians, he writes some things. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he said, these are the things you do. And he's got a whole litany of things. Husbands, if you don't know how to treat your wife, go read the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. Tell you exactly how you're supposed to treat her. You might ask your question, am I treating my wife that way? Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. You know, that's not in vogue today. No, women say, well, I'm an independent woman, you know, that's the old way, and I don't have to, you know, my husband, I'm not submitting to him. Well, you know, you don't want to follow the scriptural admonition. Now, your reason, you know, why can the church submit itself to Christ? Because you can trust him. Always do the right thing. If men were better lovers as Christ loved the church, women wouldn't have any problems submitting themselves to their husbands. All right? I don't know, I'm just rubbing your fur the wrong way, but I'm telling you, this is the scripture. You want to know how to, you want to have a great marriage? Just do what the Bible says to do. Come on, amen. Come on. Amen. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. It's in here in great detail. I'm not making this up. But here's I don't want to give that sermon today to just a little poke there for myself as well as you. But Paul's wrapping that thing up in chapter 6. He says this. He said, I show you a mystery. No. He says, I show you a profound mystery. I speak of Christ in the church. You see, every wedding, every marriage, every relationship between a man and woman, a husband and wife, is a picture of the great intimate relationship between Christ and the church. You won't find greater love anywhere in all of eternity than the love that exists between Christ and the church. Church submits itself to Christ. Say, which way you want to go, God, that's the way we're going. We'll follow you. We trust you, Lord. Wherever you go, I'll follow. Whatever you do. Remember in the book of Ruth, it said, you know, wherever you go, I'll go. That was a woman talking to a woman, but the words so apply. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. You know, that's the kind of relationship between us and the church, the bride of Christ and the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So I'm telling you today that Jesus is coming back. Now, if you think he's not coming back, well, we ought to just go ahead and push you out of your misery now. All right? Because you're going to have a miserable life all your life. But if you know that your Redeemer is coming, just imagine this. Supposing, you ladies, supposing you're in trouble. Supposing somebody was trying to kidnap you. Supposing somebody was trying to do bodily harm for you. And you knew your husband was coming to rescue you. Wouldn't you be glad? Wouldn't you love to see his face? In the same way, Jesus is coming to rescue us out of this world. This is not the end, folks. This is just a place we're enduring. But while we're here, we got work to do. And I'm going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks. The scriptures have always been about the bride and his bridegroom. And it's about how much he loves his bride. These are the final words. And he's coming to get you. He's coming to get you. He'll rescue you out of this place. But it's more than a rescue. It's a fulfillment of the word of God and the promises of God that we will be with the Lord. We will meet him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Remember, the bride schedules when he returns, describes how he returns, and explains why he returns. And if the Lord is so good to give us some extra time, next week I'm going to start a new series, The Tribulation, The State of the Church in 2017. I'm going to talk some about the church and what's going on and the way I see things in the world from a scriptural perspective, not from Fox News or CNN or any other news broadcast. What do the scriptures say about us and that we can measure ourselves? And we're going to be spending some time in the book of Revelation. I encourage you to read it, all right? I'm not going to go through the whole book. It doesn't take you long. It's the only book in the Bible that says you'll be blessed if you read it.
Yeah.
Okay? And if you hear it. So read it out loud and make sure you hear it. Father, I thank you for the great promises. Hallelujah, Lord. We rejoice that you're coming back. And Father, we see the signs of the times. We can almost hear the trumpet blowing. It's time for us to go home. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to live the life that you've given to us. Help us to remember all the things we've studied this past several weeks, to have our focus on you and on spiritual things, to stop looking at the world and all of our distress, but look to you with our faith and our trust in you, believing that you have designed the pathway for us and that you've made a way for us to walk. We trust you, Lord, with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. We trust you, Lord. And we believe that you love us with all of your heart and your mind and your soul and your spirit. Father, bless us. Let this scriptures we've read today and the exhortation we've heard via the Holy Spirit, let it encourage us and build us up on our most holy faith. We love you, Lord. We ask you once again to remember the people in Florida in their hour of need. A lot of your children are there. I ask you to encourage them, to use them. Be with those who are suffering in the fires in the West Coast, those who are in Houston recovering, trying to get their belongings together. And I know that the church is there, active and working and helping. We thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. By the way, I forgot to mention this, but I wanted to say that we received... Through Grace Radio and through the gifts of this church, about $2,125 that we're sending for relief help to individuals and to the church in Texas, okay? That's going to make sure that that money gets distributed and put to work. So that's pretty good for a little bunch of people.